Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Doing a lot of studying, a lot of stuff, learning the Hebrew language. If anybody's interested, this is a fun book. If it looks childish, it's because I needed it. So that's good. And I also have the Hebrew English Translation Bible, which is backwards, which has been fun. Everything's written backwards, so now I know how left-handed people feel when they write. I'm going to teach a little bit out of some Hebrew today. So I got my chalkboard, I got my chalk, so I'm the substitute teacher today. We're going to start right out in Genesis 1. Just some of the stuff that the Lord has been showing me. And I'm going to paraphrase this kind of to get through it. We all know the story, but it says, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created by forming from nothing the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void or waste, and emptiness and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It says that the Spirit of God was hovering over or moving over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And then he created day and night on day one. It says the Spirit of God was hovering. Okay, and then we jump down to verse 6. It says, and God said, let there be. And the sky and heaven and earth was created. Notice the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then second day, he created his dwelling place and ours. It's just something that just really kind of caught my attention. You know, I never really looked at it in that way before, where he was hovering, and then he created his home and our home. My thoughts were because he didn't want to be far away from his creation. And we jump to verse 9. It says that, and God said, let there be. There was dry land, there was vegetation. Verse 14, and God said, let there be the sun, the moon, the stars. Verse 20, and God said, let there be sea creatures and birds, and then he blessed them. Verse 24, God said, let there be animals were made. And he said, let us make man in our image. And God blessed them, granted them certain authorities, and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, or subjugate it, depending on what version that you have. Put it under your power. Rule over it, dominate the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves upon the earth. And that was day 6. But at this point, everything God said, he spoke these things. And then the 7th day he rested. And notice that he never physically touched the earth. Right? So we have 2 separate places. Right? This is weird writing with chalk. It's been like, I don't know, 40-some years since I used this before, right? And we have Earth. We jump to Genesis 2:7, and it says, then the Lord God formed, that is, created the body of the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being, an individual complete in body and spirit. So at this point, he formed. He didn't speak it. He formed it as with his hands. Okay? Forms the man, picks it up, and breathes life into him. Picks him up to his face and breathes life. All right? And after that, we know, God made the garden an oasis, a paradise for him to live in. He brought all the animals. He named them. There was this wonderful time between the man and God. And at that point, he said he needs a companion, like a true companion. So, right, he knocks out Adam, right? Takes the woman out of the man. And now he has a partner. And in Hebrew, woman, the definition is a wombed man. Or a man with a womb, human. We call it man you know, we have our genders that we use, male, female. But in this case, it was a human. He pulls another human out of another human, gives one a womb, and now everything's like just perfect, right? So I want to show you just verse 1, mind you, in a Hebrew teaching that I had listened to. So the word for heaven is Shamayim, okay? And again, it's written backwards. This is like S. They don't have like vowels. They have vowel symbols. So it's Shamayim. And the word for earth is, and that word is Retzon. The word Shamayim means the dwelling place of God. It's where he lives. It's where he is right now. The dwelling place of God. Okay? And the word Retzon means will or his name. I look at this and I say, like, his name, right? And I look at everything the earth does. The earth provides us with shelter, provides us with food, with clothing. How much what he created for us before he created us. It's almost as if he created his name or his nature, providing, being our provider, being our healer. We have, you know, vegetables and herbs and things that provide healing, you know, things that, like that. And you just really look at this in a bigger picture. And one other thing is that their numbers and letters are the same. So, I know, it's a little confusing. I'm burning everybody's brains out. But I want to show you this because this is very important. So, this is 340. These are the same. One's an ending M. One's in the word, in the middle of the word M. And this one is 250, and I will not have you do the math. I did it for you. Okay. 390. And this is 346. The difference between the two, what connects the two, is 44. Which is your Hebrew root word. This is actually the word dam, which means blood. Okay. Now, in this teaching, there's a lot of beings in this world that have blood in them, but only one has the authority to have unity with God, right? So what is the one number that means unity? One. Being one with God, correct? If you add unity to the blood, the number one, you get this new word, new number. This new word, this is an aleph, which is a silent letter, with an A to H sound underneath, you get Adam, which means Adam, which is man. In our creation, it's part of who we are. Connect heaven to earth. It took me a long time to actually understand it, but there's only one being that has unity with God and has that authority. And it says that he blessed them. He said, a little behind myself or ahead of myself, but be fruitful and multiply. Subdue the earth. We're the only ones that have the authority and the power to do that. And what was interesting is looking at Adam. Like, how did he do that? He just hung out with God all day. He had communion, he had fellowship, he had intimacy with him, he had conversations. I mean, there was just this wonderful communication that he had with God. And he didn't know the gospel. He didn't know, everything that was after him, he didn't know. He didn't know anything. So we fast forward to today. And what do we call our communication with God? It's prayer. how we overcomplicated it. Adam was just hanging out with God, talking to him. He didn't know how to pray. All he knew was his relationship with God. Prayer isn't an option. It's a necessity. It's really who we are created to do, to have that communication. How else are we going to know God? How else are we going to be able to bring heaven to earth and be that connection? We have to have that communication, that prayer, that unity with God. And, you know, Jesus really showed us how to live this way after we lost it all. So I'm going to start in Mark 1, 35 to 37. It says, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went out to a secluded place and was praying there. Communion with God, the unity. Simon Peter and his companions searched everywhere, looking anxiously for him. And they found him and said, everybody's looking for you. So Jesus wakes up hours before the disciples, hours, and has fellowship and communion with God in a garden, just like Adam. He had intimacy with him. I'm sure he shared everything that was on his heart. And he would do these things even before he would start his day. He would have that communion with him. And, you know, when we read the stories of Jesus, sometimes he spent hours in this prayer for a 30-second miracle to happen. Kind of put some things in the perspective. You know, if we're expecting for something, it's going to take a whole lot of communication, communion, and fellowship with God to become unified with him, to be that connection. You know, it's kind of like an iceberg, right? You see the 80% is under the water. So that 80%, you know, if we do this 80%, we'll be able to see that 20% filled with heaven. So I want to give 10 things that can help us become closer to God, to become who we were created to be this connection. So the first thing is purify yourself in the Word. The Word cleanses us. The Word washes us. So even like before, or even during, maybe, you know, I'm not saying it has to be regimented and it has to be done in a certain way. Like for me, like I do the first three steps kind of at the same time. So purifying yourself in the Word, before you even seek God, puts you in a place to not go to Him with complaints. But you read scriptures, say if you're going through something, you pull scriptures out that that helps motivate you to get through what you're getting through because of God's goodness. And you maybe you just read those. Maybe you just read scripture. Maybe, you know, however you do it. But it's going to fill your heart with the gratefulness and thankfulness before you even get into the meat and potatoes of it. The second thing is worship Him and praise Him. I think we do a pretty good job that, you know, here together. But this is, like I said, like sometimes I'll worship and praise and read the Word at the same time. You know, whether I'm listening to music, reading the Word, listening to or playing music, however, sometimes you do these things all together. You know, it'll show us, and when we praise Him for what we've read and what we understand about Him, we start to praise and worship Him for things that He's already done. Psalm 100, it says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness and delight. Come before His presence with joyful singing. Know and fully recognize with gratitude that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves. We are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with a song of thanksgiving and the courts and His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him. Bless and praise His name, for the Lord God is good. His mercy and loving kindness are everlasting. His faithfulness endures to all generations. That's what worship and praise does. It puts us in a place of just coming to Him just because He's good, just because He's Daddy, just because He's Father. The next step or the next thing here is to remove yourself. To remove yourself from all the noise, all the junk, all the stuff that's in your head, that's in your heart, that's in your mind, and just come to Him to love Him and to be loved by Him. 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 18 says that, "Do not be unequally bound together with unbelievers. Do not make mismatched alliances with them, inconsistent with your faith. For what partnership can righteousness have with lawlessness? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and Satan? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and the idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, 'I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' So come out from among unbelievers and separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will graciously receive you and welcome you with favor, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty." You know, the further we are from this world, the more we're going to look like Him, the more light we're going to bear. Number four, give Him all the glory. God is worthy to be praised. His grace is sufficient. He is more than enough. He is everything we need. He is our source of life. He's our source of creation. How do we do this? How do we glorify? How do we truly glorify God? Is in 1 Corinthians 6:12-20. It says, "Everything is permissible for me, but not all things are beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything and brought under its power, allowing it to control me. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. The body is not intended for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body, to save, to sanctify, to raise it again, because of the sacrifice of the cross. And God has not only raised the Lord to life, but will also raise us up in by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Am I therefore to take the members of Christ and make them part of a prostitute? Certainly not. Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, 'The two shall be one flesh.' But the one who is united and joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run away from sexual immorality in any form, whether thought or behavior, whether visual or written. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the one who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. But do not know that the Lord is that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you have received as a gift from God, and that you are not your own property. You were bought with a price. You were actually purchased with the precious blood of Jesus and made His own. So then honor and glorify God with your body." The way we give God that glory is to live a life that's not separated from Him, but united to Him. Amen. Step five, be transparent. You know, He already knows what you got going on. He already knows. So just like when you're with Him, just be open and honest with Him. You know, if there's struggle or there's sickness or there's sin, just be open and let Him know what's going on, you know, and let Him know your feelings and your thoughts about it. You know, we go back to Adam. You look at how he talked with God. You know, he even had that open and honesty and that transparency after he sinned when God came looking for him and he said, "I was naked and afraid." He was still transparent with God. You know, even, you know, he blamed God, but he was still transparent. He was telling him what was on his mind and how he was feeling at that time. So being completely transparent will help us to completely trust him. Psalm 91, 1 through 4 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will remain secure and rest in the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no enemy can withstand. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust with great confidence and on whom I rely. For He will save you from the trap of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you and completely protect you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a wall." That transparency will just mean you to trust that He is your shelter and He is your protector. Number 6 is put on righteousness. Philippians 3:7-12 says, "But whatever former things were gained to me, as I thought then, these things, once regarded as advancements in merit, I have come to consider as loss, absolutely worthless, for the sake of Christ and the purpose which He has given my life. But more than that, I count everything as loss compared to the priceless privilege and supreme advantage of knowing Christ, Christ Jesus, my Lord, and of growing more deeply and thoroughly acquainted with Him, a joy unequaled. For His sake, I have lost everything, and I consider it all garbage so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, believing and relying on Him, not having any righteousness of my own derived from my obedience to the law and its rituals, but possessing the genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And this is so that I may know Him experientially, becoming more thoroughly acquainted with Him, understanding the remarkable wonders of His person more completely, and in that same way experience the power of His resurrection, which overflows and is active in believers, and that I may share the fellowship of His sufferings by being continually conformed inwardly into His likeness, even to His death, dying as He did, so that I may attain to the resurrection that will raise me from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I actively press on so that I may take hold of that perfection for which Christ Jesus took hold of me and made me His own." You know, appropriating that righteousness, it means to take what He's already done and live in that Christ-like life. Staying in unity with God will make us Christ-like. It's just a byproduct of being in His presence. And when we talk about our righteousness, it refers to us being in right standing with Him, which is great. You know, living a life that pleases Him, but putting on God's righteousness really means, in essence, is to put on His nature. We put on everything that He is. And even in Job says in Job 29:14, he says, "I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban." You know, Job went through some stuff. You know, that's one of the longest books in the Bible. He went through some stuff, and still he put on righteousness. You know, that righteousness gives us an understanding of everything that we're going through. God's there, and it's going to be okay. Number 7, acknowledge God's holiness. Turn from the things that are not Christ-like and live cleansed by the blood that He shed for us. 1 Peter 1 says, "So prepare your minds for action, be completely sober in spirit, steadfast, self-disciplined, spiritually and morally alert. Fix your hope completely on the grace of God that is coming to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Live as obedient children of God. Do not be conformed to the evil desires which govern you in your ignorance before you knew the requirements and the transforming power of the good news regarding salvation. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. Be set apart from the world by your godly character and moral courage. Because it is written, you shall be holy and set apart, for I am holy. When Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He's acknowledging the need for him and his holiness. It's kind of related to our communion with him when we acknowledge his holiness. Number 8 is believe. Proverb 30, which is one of those off ones by Agur, who was an oracle. And the whole thing is really talking more about only the humble can receive instruction from God. He talks about himself being stupid and all this kind of stuff, but it's really, being a humble person and having that humility, you'll be able to receive that instruction from God when you make him bigger than you. But in verse 5, it says, Every word of God is tested and refined like silver. He is a shield to those who trust and take refuge in him. Even if we don't know what God is doing, we have to believe that it's going to work out. We believe that we believe that we're created to bring heaven to earth. We believe that he is our provider. We believe that he is our healer. We believe every word that we have ever read to be true. Number 9 is to wash in the word. The more you do all of these things, the more that you remain in his presence and you abide in him, you will start to look like that image that you were created in and have that power and authority to do what you've been created to do, to have dominion, to rule and to reign. Genesis 1:28 says, again, and God blessed them, granting them certain authority, and said to them, Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Subdue it, put it under your power, your rule. Dominate over the fish of the sea, the bird of the air, and every living thing that moves upon it. And no matter what God's plans are for you, it will, and if you follow those plans, which is very important, and you have that unity with him the whole way, it will be fruitful. It will multiply. It will subdue the earth if it needs to. Finally, I want to close here with step 10, is to remain in this anointing. To anoint means, and when we see it means to like ceremonially grant divine or holy office upon somebody, a priest, with oil or holy water, means to consecrate, sanctify, bless, ordain, or to choose someone to do a particular job, usually by a person in authority. Well, God did all those things to us. He consecrated us, he sanctified us, he blessed us. And he definitely called us to do a certain thing, and he does have all the authority. I'm going to close with 1 Peter 2. Verse 9 says, But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a consecrated nation, a special people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies, the wonderful deeds and virtues and perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Remember, their earth was dark, formless. He called us out of darkness. And when we remain in that unity, you know, we start to look like that consecrated bride that we read in Scripture. You know, we are anointed by God to be His and chosen to be His alone. And it was always that intention for us to be the connection between heaven and earth. So if you'd like to stand, I'll pray for you. Father, I just thank you. I thank you that your love for us is so deep, and we see that in your Scripture, that you provide and you have done everything that we would ever need before you even created us. And you always have a way. Even if we slide a little bit one way or the other, you always have a way back. The greatest thing is being that connection between heaven and earth. Doesn't matter our circumstances, doesn't matter our situations, doesn't matter our health. It's part of who you created us to be, Lord. We thank you. We give you all the honor and all the praise and all the worship. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com. Or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking away, I'm taking away right here. I'm taking away in the valley of my weeds.